Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today's message is death or eternal life. Throughout the Bible, there are verses that you perceive at once that they are extraordinarily important. It is not that the other verses in Scripture are unimportant, for all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But certain texts stand out above others as summaries of the great doctrines that lie at the very heart of the gospel. Romans 6:23 is such a verse. This is one of the most familiar verses, and it is also short and easy to memorize. Most Christians have this verse memorized. Sometimes that's the problem when we memorize something. We take it for granted, and it loses its power in our lives. This verse comes as a fitting end to this great chapter. This is one of the pivotal chapters in this epistle and vital from the standpoint of Christian doctrine and the way of salvation. The measure and the extent to which we have been able to follow it and understand it is the measure of your rejoicing in Christ. To the measure and the extent that you have been able to follow this and to understand it will be the measure of your rejoicing in Christ. Having studied it, no one should still be in bondage. This is the chapter that shows us the way to true liberty. The verse before us sums up and ends the argument of the entire chapter. The verse before us is one of the great statements of the gospel of salvation. Paul states the whole of the gospel in one verse. Charles Spurgeon called Romans 6:23 a Christian proverb, a golden sentence, a divine statement of truth worthy to be written across the sky. He wrote, as Jesus said of the woman who anointed him for his burial, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this. What this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. That's the way this verse is. This is a memorial verse of the Christian faith. So I may say, wherever the gospel is preached, there shall this golden sentence, which the apostle has let fall, be repeated as proof of his clearness, in the faith. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Here you have both the essence of the gospel and a statement of that misery. That misery from which the gospel delivers all who believe. Also know that short expressive statements such as this verse, they are excellent in frontline ministry, frontline missionary teaching. When you witness to somebody, you get right to the heart of it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You can cut all the chatter. You can get right to it. Did anyone ever tell you that the wages of sin is death? It ends all the questions. Well, is King Juan Carlos the Antichrist? And what do you think going on Wall Street and the end time events? No, what are the wages of sin? Right to the point, no playing around. This verse is a summary of the doctrine of the two ways. You've heard that over and over and over. This doctrine has been prevalent throughout chapter 6. This doctrine has been presented repeatedly throughout our study of chapter 6 in different formats. Two foundations, two houses, two roads. We've even seen this doctrine in chapter 5 expressed as the distinction between being in Adam and being in Christ. The two ways were traced from the contrary actions of the federal heads of mankind. There's two federal heads of mankind. There's Adam and there's Christ. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. Adam's disobedience brought condemnation and death. Jesus' obedience resulted in justification and life to those who are joined to him. Towards the end of chapter 5, the contrast was described as being between the law and grace. Law worked sin, and the result of sin was death. Grace, though, results in righteousness and eternal life. Romans 5:21 ends in the same thought. Look at 5:21. Romans 5:21. That chapter had ended in the same exact thought as our text today. Look at 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 5 ends the same way as the verse before us today, chapter 6. In Romans 6, the case is similar. There is slavery to sin, which leads to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. The end is death. On the other hand, there is slavery to God, which leads to righteousness, leading to holiness, and in the end, eternal life. This is what is summarized in our text. It is what Paul means when he says in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When Paul contrasts death with eternal life, we immediately think of the state of souls beyond the grave. We think of eternal life as the life of God's children in heaven, and of eternal death as the death accompanied by punishment of those who die apart from Christ. When you hear that verse, you automatically think of death and hell, or heaven and eternal life. This is part of the picture and an important part, but we need to remember in Romans 6. This is what we need to remember. I'm telling you the end result. The end result is the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's in the future, the by and by. We've got to keep in mind Paul is writing about the present life of the believer and stressing that having been freed from slavery to sin. You have been freed from slavery to sin. A Christian must live to serve God. Look at verse 22. Do you really believe verse 22 of chapter 6? This will set you free. Matter of fact, that's what it says, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin. I mean, how much more glorious thing is that? People pay $250 an hour to sit down with a shrink to give them a bunch of gibberish that they don't believe themselves. And they ain't set free. Verse 22. Having been set free from sin, from slavery to sin. Although these are eternal ends, death and life, we must not overlook that there is also a present death and a present life to be considered. Don't think in the by and by, think right now. In the verse before us, Paul is particularly concerned with the effects of sin and righteousness in your life right now. People say, give me reality. Here's reality. It is the individual present state, not his future state, that is in view in our text. The word for wages is the word that was used for the Roman soldiers' daily food ration. In other words, we have a parallel in this verse to what we have already seen in Romans 1 regarding the wrath of God. What does it say about the wrath of God? God's final judgment of sin at the last day. That's what we mostly think about the wrath of God. That is one aspect of it. People think when they hear of judgment and the wages of sin, they think of the last day. That's one aspect of it. But what Paul is actually talking about in Romans 1 is the present outworking of God's wrath. Look at Romans 1 with me. Romans 1, 18. People think the wages of sin is death in the future, in as far as that person is going to hell. That is true. But there's a present wages to sin right now. 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness right now. It's begun. Sin is paying its wages now. It's not at the end they get one paycheck, they go to hell. They're getting paid daily. This is a daily payment. Look at verse 24 of Romans 1. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The wages of sin already has started. This text is a present reality. And we see it in the downward life of those who have rejected God. This is extremely relevant. The concept of sin has all but disappeared from the consciousness of man. Do you hear sin talked about now? You don't even hear it talked about in the church. The concept of sin has all but disappeared from the consciousness of man. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Disobedience of the divine will, moral failure. Sin is failure to realize in conduct, in your conduct, and in your character, the moral ideal. Failure to do as one ought to towards one fellow man. You're to love your neighbor, love your enemy, love the Lord your God. Today, though, what has become of sin? Briefly put, first we changed sin, it became a crime. Transgression of the law of man. See, that's what a crime is. See, sin was the transgression of God. Then sin became a crime, it became the transgression of the law of man, rather than the transgression of the law of God. And then, what happened to crime? First you had sin, transgression against God, that was sin. Then you had crime, it's a transgression of man. Then after you get to man, then crime becomes what? Symptoms. Symptoms were caused by factors thought to be external to the offender, such as his environment, her environment. They're that way because they lived this way. So sin became a crime that became a symptom. See, that's why sin is not talked about no more. Because it's just symptoms. See if we can change the environment. Sin, crime, down to symptoms. And then what? Therefore, I am not responsible for my actions. See, I am this way. I'm stealing from you because I live in a bad area. So I'm going to steal from you. It's just a symptom. See, transgression of God to the transgression of man to a symptom. Down to, I'm just an animal. You just keep on going. You see how sin goes? From God to man to symptom to I'm just an animal. I'm acting like the way the animals. Can you have morality without responsibility? No. Sin is a reality regardless of what we may have done with the idea of it. No matter what man says, sin is a reality. There's no substitute words for sin. Okay? Sin is destructive. You cannot say gay, he's gay. Instead of no, he's a sodomite. He's a homosexual. But we change it. He's gay. Or he's having an affair. She's having an affair. You're not having an affair. You're committing adultery. You're fornicating. See, we changed the words. Just like sin became a crime, became a symptom. Well, sodomy became homosexuality that became gay. An affair, adultery. Or in the workplace, we have situational ethics, which is basically lying. See, I can lie because the situation warrants that. So I get my ethics from the situation that I'm in. So in other words, situational ethics is, listen, I got to murder you because if I don't murder you, I'm going to get caught. So that's a situational ethic. Your situation defines your ethics as opposed to the Bible defines your ethics. Let us look at some sins and see if the wages of sin really is death. Maybe God was just kidding. Pride. Pride of power, knowledge, or virtue, what happens? You destroy your relationships. Pride of power, having power, pride of knowledge, pride of virtue, what you are, destroys relationships. The wages of sin is death. It turns us into people who look at others as none but possessions. Great little thing in the church. You are my possession. Pride is rampant in the church. People look on others as possessions to be amassed, to be exploited, to be controlled. Pride of man. Fill up the money baskets. Bring them on in. Pride destroys relationships. How about lust? It embraces all sexual sins, destroys one's personality. It weakens loyalty, absolutely destroys families. It undercuts trust. It destroys integrity. That's what lust leads to. Oh, you'll be happy, don't worry. Anger destroys others, whether by violence or by words only. Either I kill you with a knife or a gun, or with my mouth I kill you. Don't never forget, words are things. When that parent says to that kid, I wish you was never born, it's the same as you hit that kid in the head with a hammer. Words are things. Words are not just words. Words are things. How about the word sloth? Do we hear that word today? Most people don't even know what it means. It destroys opportunities. It destroys ambitions. It destroys any purpose that you was created for. How about envy? Greed. It destroys what? Contentment. Even a proper sense of freedom and nobility. There's nothing noble about envy and greed. Waste, cheating, stealing, lying, cruelty are all sins. They're not symptoms. They're not nothing else but sin. Lastly, do not forget the religious crowd. Since I'm in a religious setting, let's not forget the religious crowd. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. This is for all the ministers that be listening to the tape. Do not be deceived, false prophet. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, congregation, please do not forget, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. See the way that sin works? You had false prophets, false teachers 100 years ago. Look how blatant they are now. They got dog shacks with air conditioners in them, committing adultery, committing everything else. And they're supposed to be ministers of light. They're not ministers of light. They're deceivers. They're policing the flock of God. But ministers don't stand up and make a stand and talk about false teachers and talk about false prophets and talk about false apostles, because they're scared. They're respectable persons. The wages of sin is death, as the Bible clearly states. And if it is death in this life, it is obviously, surely death in the life to come. Okay, now that was Romans 6 for 8 messages about sin. Enough about the first half of our text. Enough. Now I'm going to give you the grace of God. Enough about the first half of our text. Let us look at the second half. Let us look at the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second half says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the contrast in the verse. Death versus life. Sin versus God. Wages versus God's free gift. We looked at side one of this contrast. Let us look at side two. Eternal life is far more than physical life. It means much more than a mere existence. Eternal life has to do with what? Turn to John 17:3. Eternal life isn't, well, I'm getting to go to heaven. That's not the purpose of eternal life. Eternal life is going to take you eternity to know this verse here. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is the purpose of eternal life. And it starts now. The moment that you became a Christian is when eternal life began for you. And it will take you to the end of eternity to know God and to know Jesus Christ. That's the point of eternal life, is to know him in an ever-increasing measure. Every day you should know more about God. And that word know in John 17, there is the same word, and Adam knew Eve. You're supposed to be that intimate with God. It is to know him in an ever-increasing measure. It means holiness coupled to all joy and blessedness. It means to glorify God and to enjoy him evermore. That is supposed to be your Christian life. Eternal life begins now. We have eternal life from the moment we believe. We have eternal life now, not in the future. You must understand, it's turn to 1 John 5. I would ask that you memorize this verse. That you know this verse. 1 John 5:13. That is down in your soul. That you never forget this verse, please. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you do not know you have eternal life, Satan is robbing you.
God wrote it here. I want you to know. I've written you these things. I've preached to you these things in order that you may know you have eternal life. The first of these contrasts, the one between death and life, is what we naturally expect. Death and life. Say one and we naturally think of the other. If you had a little game, you went to a psychiatrist or psychologist or something. When I say this, you say that, okay? If I say life, you say death. This is not so, though, with the second contrast. Look in the text. Go back to Romans 6. 23. First contrast, life and death. Second contrast, sin. Sin does not suggest God as its opposite, though. When you think of, when I say the word sin, what comes to your mind? What's the opposite of sin? Righteousness. See? You don't think of God, you think of righteousness. That's the contrast. What we would expect the sentence to say is that the wages of sin is death, and that the wages of righteousness is eternal life. See, if it was a complete contrast, we would expect, see, us in our humanity, in the flesh, what? We'd expect it to say, the wages of righteousness is eternal life. There is a sense in which Paul could have said this. The chain of terms he has been developing since chapter 5 leads to that idea. On the one hand, what? Disobedience, wickedness, condemnation, death. On the other hand, obedience, justification, righteousness, and life. But, if Paul had said the wages of righteousness is life, what would have happened with you? We would immediately have assumed that we can earn salvation by our good works. The Bible clearly says you can't, and we believe it. But Paul is too wise of a teacher to let that happen. Therefore, at the very point at which we might expect him to say righteousness, what does he put there? God. Teach, as the Bible does throughout, that salvation comes from the Lord, as we are told in Jonah 2 and verse 9. What does Jonah 2, 9 say? Salvation is of the Lord. Man is in a dilemma that only God can get him out of. Man is trapped in his sin. He's a slave of it. He is powerless, without strength, hopeless, without God. Verse 22, back in Romans 6. To have been set free from something, you had to be trapped by something. Okay? If it says you have been set free from sin, guess what that means? You was trapped by sin. But the Bible teaches what? That salvation, that deliverance, that freedom is the free gift of God. The Greek word is charisma, which actually means a free gift. It means grace. Wages are something that we earn. You went to work today, you earned your wages. They are the result of our working or our doing. That's the wages. A gift is something that is unearned. It is free. That was the point to which we came at the end of Romans 5. Look back with me again at Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. It's a gift that reigns eternally. It is a theme we will uncover again and again throughout this letter. If you've been here from the beginning with Romans 1, you've heard sin, 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 beat me down, sin, sin, sin. But the theme of Romans is grace. It is a theme we'll uncover over and over again as we go throughout this letter. In fact, we discover it in all of our dealings with God in this life. You probably don't know that. Grace is not earned. It is not merited. It is not a just recompense. Grace is not a reward. It is not a reward for repentance. You're not rewarded with grace because you repent. Grace is not a reward for your prayer. Because you pray, you don't get grace. Nor is it a reward for Bible study, nor is it a reward for witnessing. Grace is a result of God's goodness and His mercy alone. I'm stressing this point again because people think that grace is a reward for the repentance. Repentance is a fruit of grace. Grace is given and you repent. That's the fruit of it. Grace is not, this is people's conception of grace. Grace is not added a little at a time. It is not 70%, 30%, 80%, 20%, 90%, 10%. That is not grace. That is works. Even if it's 99% and 1%, it's works. It is all of grace, or it's none of grace. Grace is not a little more, nor is it a little less grace. You don't get a little more grace. You don't get a little less grace. You either get grace or you get damned. That's what you get. Grace is 100% grace. Or it is not grace at all. Nothing. You cannot bring the flesh, prophets, nothing. Not one thing. Grace controls the whole of the Christian life from the beginning to the end. Most people will say, okay, I'm saved by grace, but I'll take it from here. Just help me out a little bit. Give me a little more grace. It ain't a little more grace. Your justification was grace, and your sanctification was grace, and your glorification is grace. It's grace from beginning to end. How many today even heard the word grace? How are you living the Christian life without grace? You're looking at your Bible study, you're repenting, your prayer, you're witnessing. Never mind looking at your sins. You're just looking at all of these things you do. That's not grace. That's works righteousness. Grace controls the whole of the Christian life. Grace is the entire method of salvation. Turn to Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. That's it. From beginning to end, you have been justified freely. If you do not understand this, you do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you say. If you do not understand grace, you do not understand the gospel. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm telling you, you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is what I just read. Romans 3:23. Having been justified freely by His grace. If you're adding to that, you do not know of the grace of God. You may say the word grace, but you don't understand it. We could translate Romans 6:23 to read this way. For the wages of sin is death, but the grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it's saying in Greek. The grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice one final thing about this verse. We still have one important phrase left over. It is the phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not part of the contrast. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. What? In Christ Jesus our Lord. God is set against sin. Gift against wages, eternal life against death. Why then does Paul include it? Paul includes it because it brings out what was all important to him. Jesus Christ. See, without grace, Jesus Christ ain't important to you. He's just like a little tag. You sign your check. If it ain't the grace of God, Christ is none. You're not in love with Jesus Christ. Indeed, the great truth for which the entire book of Romans has been written is in Christ Jesus. For everything, everything, from your regeneration to your glorification, nothing in that mix is you. Nothing. Except you believe, you trust, and He's giving you the faith to do that. So what exactly is it that you are bringing to the table? You ain't bringing nothing. Nothing. We are now at the end of Romans 6. Paul has summarized the gospel as the free gift of God. That's the gospel. That's why when people tell me, oh, you know the gospel, brother. Well, what is the gospel, brother? Tell me the gospel. Tell me the gospel. Do you hear the word justified? When people talk about grace, do you hear the word justified in there? Justified. You went before the judge. You were declared guilty. And he said, here's your substitute right here. And that substitute came forth, paid your sin debt. You left the court justified. You will never be charged with your sin again. Never. Ever. Never. Never. Ever. That's why If you do not have this legal forensic justification in your mind, you went into the courtroom, you're guilty as charged, you don't understand the grace of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life. You must realize you went to the courthouse. That's why it's so important to preach the law to sinners. What in the world are you guilty of then? That you wasn't happy and clappy in life? What did you go to in front of the judge for? You went to the judge because you were guilty as charged. You've broken the Ten Commandments, and as James said, you're guilty of them all. So come before the bar of God's justice. He will declare you guilty as charged. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Something that they never could have earned apart from Christ is eternal life. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough. In the next chapter, Paul is going to talk about the use and the limits of the law. There's a use for the law and there's limits to the law. But it is as if Paul stopped here and reflected. Paul stops here and he reflects on what he said for six chapters. He's like, this is unbelievable, Lord. This is why you're bummed out in your Christian life. You don't understand the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What are you bummed out about? If you have eternal life, what is it exactly you're bummed out? That you're going there sooner than you thought? I mean, what is it? I'm going to die. Okay. That's it. That's the worst that's going to happen. You're going to die and you go to heaven. You got eternal life. I've said that salvation is the free gift of God, but surely I can't let go of it, is what Paul is saying. I can't let this go with that. Salvation is the gift of God, yes, but how is it possible? How is it possible for God to be gracious to us? You know how wicked you are. You might come across in your Pharisaical garb and everything, but when you're alone in your room all by yourself, you know full well, you ain't all of that. We being the sinners we are, how can God be gracious to us? How can He have given us the gift of eternal life? We being the sinners that we are. The answer is that it is by Him, by Christ, in Christ, through Christ. It's because of Christ. Christ is all in all. That's why he adds the phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all about being in Christ. Paul never forgot that we are saved from sin only because of the work of Jesus Christ. Have you forgotten this truth? Do you believe this truth? Have you ever realized that trusting your works and your righteousness is sin? Did anybody ever tell you that? Trusting your works and your righteousness is sin. Turn to Galatians 2:21. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Did he die in vain to you? He died in vain. What does he say? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You going to add something to that? Are you going to add your stinking works to that? God forbid. Kalila. God forbid. You're telling me Jesus Christ can't die in vain so that you can add a little of your stuff to his stuff. It's like you're crazy. That you're not thinking right. You're thinking insane. A final question, a personal one, because religion is always personal. Are you in Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? Is He your Lord? There are only two ways you can answer, yes or no. He is either your Lord and Savior or He's not. This verse is the culmination of the doctrine of the two ways. If He is, let me ask you these follow-up questions then. Are you living for Jesus? Are the fruits of grace there? If you are not, why not? He gave himself for you. He died for you. He even lives for you. Turn to Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for him. Realize this, if you say you can lose your salvation, then you're saying that Jesus Christ is not sufficient in his work. He ever lives to make intercession for them. That's Christ's job. He lives to make intercession for you in all your wickedness, all the times you're sinning day after day after day. That was the thing that Luther fought with all the time. How can I be justified and a sinner at the same time? You're justified in the court of law, but yet you still have this indwelling sin there. That principle of indwelling sin is still there, but yet you're justified on one hand and a sinner at the same time. Paul's purpose in Romans 6 is to show that you have been delivered from your bondage to sin by Jesus. If you're in sin, it's because you're not believing. It says you have been set free from sin. If you are living in known sin, it's because you're not believing what it says. It says you have been set free from sin. And the reason Paul does all of this is so that afterwards you'll start living this Christian life for his glory, because you love him, because of graciousness. You will serve out of graciousness and not out of let me earn his salvation, which produces a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. A bunch of Phariseeism. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. This is supposed to be the purpose of your life. God says, I have a right to this. I've paid a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. You are not your own. You was bought at a price. Now God wants to use you for his purposes. And he can't use you for his purposes if your doctrine is all out of whack. Who are you going to bless? You're not even blessed yourself. In the midst of a world set adrift in sin, you are to stand out as Jesus' servant. You are to live for and to witness to him after you come to the knowledge of these truths. I ask you the question, are you in Christ? If you said yes, there should be some fruit there. The other way you can answer my question is also no. I would say to you, the wages of sin is death. If you answer no, and if that is the case, I would ask you why you would willingly keep on going on such a self-destructive path. The wages of sin is death. You're going to be on a destructive spiral now, and in the end, you're going to hell. Haven't you been a slave of sin long enough? Don't you long for deliverance? Charles Spurgeon ended his sermon on this text in this way. He referred to the question God asked the prophet Ezekiel when he stood in the valley of dry bones. Turn to Ezekiel 37. You who are not born again, and you who have loved ones that are not born again, remember Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Can these bones live? This was your condition before regeneration. This is the condition of the people that have not been regenerated. Ezekiel was too wise to say what we probably would have answered in those circumstances. When you see the dry bones of your family members, of your children, of your co-workers and everything, we probably would have answered no. But what does Ezekiel say? He said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. We would have said, not likely. Mm-hmm. We tend to forget the way we were like. But when he was told to preach to them, he did, and those dry bones came together, took on flesh, rose up, and became a great army. You're part of that great army now. That is what is necessary if you are to be delivered from sin, says Spurgeon. The wages of sin is death, and spiritually speaking, you are as dead as those dry bones in the valley if you have not been regenerated. No one but God can bring life out of death. No decisional regeneration, no your good works, no your works righteousness. No one but God, and God alone, can bring life out of death. No one but Jesus can make your dead bones live. If you are regenerated, he has brought your dead bones to life. God can do it, and he will as you come to him. You need to come right now if you have never come to him. Come right now before you receive your wages. You just got the beginning of the wage. Your life has been going downhill from your sin. And you got the ultimate paycheck coming. Sin pays its wages. You get what you deserve. That's why the doctrine of election is no problem. The Lord passing over people. They're getting what they deserve. They don't deserve to be born again. That's earned righteousness. That's not a free gift of God. If people deserve to be born again, that is not grace. That is works. Sin pays its wages. You get what you deserve, but God gives a free gift. You are given what you do not deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. In this final message dealing with Romans 6, I really want to encourage you, congregation. In this final message dealing with Romans 6, I would admonish you who are in Christ, those here that are in Christ, to constantly remind yourself who you are in Christ. I mentioned it Sunday about preaching the gospel to yourself daily. You constantly are looking at your Bible study, your prayer, your witnessing, your good works, all of this stuff. You need to learn to talk to yourself. You need to learn to preach to yourself. You need to ask yourself questions. Questions such as this. Don't you know that you have died to the power and dominion of sin in your life? Did we study that? You have to preach that to yourself every day. Self, you have died to the power and dominion of sin in your life. That's what Romans 6:2 says. Do you not know that you were baptized into Christ, O self? You've been baptized into his death. Do you not know that you were raised by the glory of the Father, the walk in newness of life? That's what you preach to yourself every day. O self, do you not know that you have been united together in the likeness of his death and his resurrection? You see where my focus is? My focus is objectively. See, what Christ has done for me, not what I've done in my spiritual disciplines. If you look at these, your spiritual disciplines will come right along with it. If you get this down in your soul, you'll read, you'll pray, you'll witness, you'll do all those things. How could you not? Just the things I said already. Do you not know that you have been united together with Christ? Do you not know that our old man was crucified with him? Preach that to yourself. That you are no longer a slave of sin? Preach it, brother. Mm-hmm. Preach it, sister. Do you not know that you are freed from sin, that you now live with Christ? Death no longer has dominion over you. O self, you are dead to sin and alive to God. What does that mean? Did you tell yourself that today? O self, you are dead to sin but alive to God. You are alive from the dead. You are not under law but under grace. You have been set free from sin. And you are now a slave of righteousness. Lastly, remember, believe, trust that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you preach that to yourself today? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Did you wake up this morning and say, you know, Bill, you have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? Now, if you preach that to yourself every day, you're not going to say, hey, let me go out and be as wicked as I can be. You must always keep focused on the gospel. Somehow people, Christians think, you know, the gospel is for unbelievers. The gospel is for believers. Hate to tell you, the good news is for believers. Yeah, okay, let's give the good news to the pagan and we get the bad news. What kind of deal is that? We must always keep focused on the gospel because it is the nature, please remember this, it is the nature of sanctification that as we grow, that as you grow, we will see more and more of our sinfulness. As you grow in sanctification, as you get closer to the Holy One, you see how wicked you are. That's why I'm telling you, you got to keep preaching the gospel to yourself. Because the closer you're getting to the light, the more the light is showing you how much sin is still there. But he's not showing you the sin to say, hey, you know, I'm going to damn you again. I'm just waiting to damn you again. I'm just waiting. as you're growing in sanctification, you're seeing more and more of your sin. That's the nature of sanctification. If you're seeing more and more of your sin, good. Good. But then know what to do with it. Bring it to Calvary. Every day you got to go back to Calvary. That's why I said preach yourself the gospel every day. Remind yourself every day, for I have been crucified with Christ Jesus, and it's no longer I who live. See? Not, you know, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I wanted to do this, but I didn't do that. It's like every day you're going to fail, and if you keep looking on that, forget about it. You got to constantly, every day, the gospel, I hate to tell you, if I preached to you the first time and told you the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, and you were saved 20 years ago, I got good news for you. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I didn't say to you, did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Did you witness? Did you preach? Did you teach? Did you do somersaults, cartwheels? The good news still is the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Instead of driving us to discouragement, though, this should drive you to the gospel, your sin. It's to drive you to the gospel. You love Christ more today because guess what? I needed him again today. I sinned last night when I wanted to run that guy over with that idol last night. Still wasn't too Christ-like. See, I still had to preach the gospel to myself. The Lord still had to say, Bill, you have to love your enemies, Bill. This is why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The good news is the gospel is for Christians. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that you have mercy upon our souls, dear Lord. That we at one time was amongst the valley of dry bones, dear Lord. And it pleased you, dear Heavenly Father, to come when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses and to have mercy upon us, dear Lord. And I would lift up everyone in the congregation, dear Lord, that is struggling with guilt and condemnation, dear Lord. I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they would preach it to themselves. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that they would preach the gospel to themselves every day, that they would know that God is a gracious God, that he is not a taskmaster, that he is a gracious God, that he shed his grace upon us, 100% grace from beginning to end. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would illuminate the congregation, dear Lord, that you would illuminate everyone that hears this message, dear Lord, that you would open their minds, dear Lord, that you said that we have not because we ask not, dear Lord. And we would ask, dear Lord, for wisdom and understanding and knowledge and revelation and illumination, dear Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds, dear Lord. That he would illuminate our minds to the grace of God, dear Lord. We ask, dear Lord, for the faith to believe that it is by grace alone that we are saved. And I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there be anyone that's listening, dear Lord, or anyone here, dear Lord, that has never come to Calvary, dear Lord, that you would reach down right now, dear Lord, and convict them of their sin, show them that they're guilty sinners, that you would bring them into the courtroom, that you would charge them with the guilt of sin, with the wages of sin, dear Lord. But, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would point them to the substitute, dear Lord, for the precious Lamb of God who took away their sins, dear Heavenly Father. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would have mercy upon souls today. And we would ask, dear Lord, that you would have mercy on our family members, our family members that are apart from you, that you would reach down, dear Lord, and make them alive, that you would speak to the dry bones. We would be as Ezekiel, dear Lord, and say, only you know, O sovereign Lord. And we would pray, dear Lord, for salvation. And we would pray, dear Lord, for an explosion of the grace of God in our lives. An explosion of that we understand it. That you illuminate it to our minds. And I pray that the congregation would preach to themselves daily the gospel. And that we would get our eyes off our spiritual disciplines. And we would keep our eyes on the grace of God shown at Calvary, how much he loved you. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.